Topic this afternoon is your place in church. Now, according to the passage that we have read, it's about spiritual gifts and using our spiritual gifts. God loves His church. He desires her to grow. He has given to His church gifts that His people would use them to grow the church. And spiritual gifts ought to lead to growth and unity. Now, I won't really this afternoon be focusing on the exact and the necessity to serve. And the reason why I'm not doing that is, I think firstly, all of us ought to know we should serve. God has given us gifts. We ought to use those gifts officially or unofficially in official ministries or in a private capacity to minister to one another. I think all of us know that. So I don't need to, I hope, focus on that. But I want to talk about this chapter and draw out the points that deal specifically with the context. Now we have to ask, why did Paul write what he wrote? What is the purpose behind his exhortation in this passage? And what we see here is that while gifts were given to the people to promote the unity of the church, now we learned this in Ephesians 4, I think verse 26, yet what we see in this chapter in the Corinthian church is that gifts should be used to promote disunity. Now you might be wondering, how does that work? God gives gifts so that we can use it to promote unity and to grow the church. How can the gifts that God has given to us be used to promote disunity? It doesn't compute. How did that work? Well, let me give you an example. If God has given to you a spiritual gift, but you don't use that spiritual gift, then obviously there won't be growth. There won't be unity, right? Now, what happens if those with the gift of teaching, but they don't teach, they don't become teachers? What happens? And what if those who don't have the gift of teaching, but they become teachers in the church? What happens? Would that lead to unity? No. It would lead to division and disunity. And what happens if you have peer-pyring for roles for which they are not gifted? What will happen? Division. You see, that was what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were a very gifted church, and we learned that there was a diversity of gifts. According to verse 4, right, there was a diversity. And Paul lists roughly about 9 spiritual gifts in this passage. Verse 5 tells us that there are the gifts of administration. Now that simply means the gift of ministry, right? And the gifts of ministry are apostleship, prophets, teachers, evangelists, etc. You can see some of those listed in verse 29. That's the gift of ministry. Okay, administration is not how we understand it. That's just, you could say King James language for ministry. Then, according to, the same verse, you have the gift of operations. Now, the gift of operations, the word here refers to energy or power, right? Gifts that show God's power in a very miraculous way, like healing, prophecy, miracles, and tongues. Gifts that you see listed in verse 10. Now, there are many other gifts also listed in other portions of Scripture, and these gifts were given so that who could benefit? What does verse 7 say? Who could benefit from these gifts? All. Right? Gifts are given not so that we can benefit, but others can benefit. So what was the problem in this church? If everyone was gifted, wouldn't the church have moved beyond immaturity? Wouldn't there have been unity? Why was there so much division? Now, this was the problem in the Corinthian church. Everyone wanted the showy gifts. Okay? Everyone wanted the showy gifts. Gifts that were mentioned to themselves. John MacArthur says, "The Corinthians clearly prized the showier gifts, the seemingly greater gifts. Right? That's John MacArthur. R.C. Sproul, what did he say? They treasured flashier, showier gifts that pandered to their emotions and catered to their flesh. And that was the problem. They wanted the glorious, miraculous, the showier gifts. Now, maybe they didn't think much about the gift of mercy, right? To take care of the poor and sick. Ew, why would I want to take care of the poor and sick? I want to take care of the rich and mighty, right? Remember the Corinthians valued those who were wise, noble, mighty? Maybe the gift of encouragement was not glamorous enough. Why would you want to encourage privately when you can encourage publicly? Right? Prophecy is better, right? What's the use of the gift of giving when to know how much I give, my left, my right hand gives? What's the use of that? Right? That's why they sought after tongues and prophecy, so that others could see spirituality in them. No wonder there was division. They had the wrong understanding of spiritual gifts. They wrongly understood the body of Christ. They wanted preeminence. They wanted respect. So Paul had to teach them. Now, he teaches them many things in this passage, but three primarily are what we want to take a look at this afternoon. Firstly, he taught that God is the one who brings us into the church. Secondly, God is the one who positions us in the church. And thirdly, God's purpose for us in the church. So firstly, God is the one who brought us into the church. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now this tells us something that ought to dispel any kind of pride we have, right? Our in the church is not a result of what we've done. It's not because of what we are, right? It's not because of what we can do. We learn here that our place in church is because something has been done to us. We are baptized into the body of Christ, right? Baptized here speaks about being cleansed, being separated from the world and brought into the church. And that's why water is a symbol of baptism, to be cleansed. So God has made us a part of his church. It was all passive. We did nothing. By one Spirit, by the Spirit, not by us, are we all baptized into one body. Now, while we may choose the local congregation that we worship in and serve in, but if God had never saved us, we could never choose any congregation. Now, if it is God that has brought us into the church, there should be no room for preeminence. Pastors should never say, "Oh, I'm the pastor of the church." Or the office bearer should never say, "Oh, I'm the office bearer." Or the kids of the office bearer should never say, "Oh, you know, my parents are office bearers." Or longtime church members should never say, "Oh, we were here when the church was founded." There's no preeminence. It's rather what has been done to us. Alright? Now, another thing that this teaches us is that this baptism is a once-for-all activity, once-for-all event. You know, some denominations, some churches teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is done after you're converted. You know, someone lays hands on you, you fall back, and then you start babbling in tongues, or, you know, you receive some miraculous power. But what we learn here is that the baptism of the Spirit is a work done to you at your conversion. Right? The evidence of that work of Spirit baptism is salvation. And the word baptize is a technical term here. It's in the aorist tense, which basically tells us that it was a once and for all accomplished event during our conversion. So God brought us into the church. He baptized us by his Spirit at one point. And the implication of that is all the gifts, all the spiritual blessings that he wants to give to us, the spiritual gifts, were given to us at that point in time. Right? God gives us spiritual gifts. When were they given to us? At our conversion. So they don't increase. They don't decrease. Right? We can't buy more spiritual gifts. We can't sell or get rid of our spiritual gifts either. Now, we may discover them, but they were already there. Now, once we are brought into the church, we learn that God positions us in church. Now, that is the second point. After he has saved us, after this work has been done, he has brought us into the church, he positions us in the church. Now, after I, you know, did this sermon and wrote these words, and I thought about it, probably position is not the best word to use, because it kind of gives you the impression of rank. There's no rank in church. So the position here is not one of ranking, but it is one of a role. God gives us a specific role. He puts us in a specific position, right, to carry out that role. What is our place in church? What has the Lord asked us to do? Right? Now, since the body of Christ, right, is a body, and Christ is the head, all of us are members, there's no preeminence. All the parts are needed. No part is better than the other. You know, some of us, we may think it's all about us, right? Pastors are very prone to that. It's not about you, you know? It's not about you. It's about the church. Verse 14 tells us this. Let's take a look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The church is not about you. It's not about your whims. It's not about your desires. It's not about you. It's about the church. All right, so that's the first thing we learn. Positioning is not about ranking. All are equal, right? It's not about the individual. But the second thing that we learn is a person's status in the world has no bearing on his status in church. Now, verse 13 tells us that the church is made up of different kinds of people from every kind of background, from every race, from every stratum of society, right? Verse 13 reads, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, right, we have all been made to drink of one into one spirit. Right, now, no doubt there were people who thought that since they were rich and educated, skilled, they deserved preeminence. Right, I have this education background. I ought to be in this position. Now, Paul told them, that's wrong thinking. Correct your thinking. You know, I've been always very blessed by one person in my former church. He was a very high-ranking military officer, right? And he was one of those professors in the, you know, school of command, and he taught strategic whatever, right? Right? He was very gifted, very knowledgeable. Not only was he brawn, but he was really brains as well. You know, I think he had like two doctorates, right? But what did he choose to do in church? He helped out in manual labor. In all like the various kids' activities, he'll come, sweep the floor, do transport, plan this, plan that. You know, he'll carry stuff. In the army, he had people to carry it for him, right? So it doesn't matter who you are. Now, the third thing we learn is that our position in church is determined by God. We don't determine our role in service. Right? Now, verses 15 to 20, they speak about this. Now, this is what verse 18 says. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Who positions people? God. According to what measure? According to what pleases him. And some people in the church may have felt sidelined because they weren't gifted or because they couldn't serve in a role. And so they refused to function. Now, verse 15 speaks about the foot saying, oh, I'm not the hand, therefore I'm not part of the body, therefore I won't serve. Now, verse 16 gives the illustration of the ear. Oh, the ear, I'm not the eye. Right? And so because I'm not the eye, I'm not going to serve. I'm going to stay away from the body. You know, just because these parts of the body do not get the attention they think they should get, doesn't mean that they are less important. Yeah, sure. You know, we never speak about the foot of the mother tenderly caressing the face of her child. You don't talk about the foot in that way, right? Neither do you say, I fell in love with this lady. She had the most beautiful ear I've seen. You know, sure, you know, the ear and the foot don't get that same attention. We usually talk about the hands caressing the face or the beautiful eyes of a beautiful woman. But the foot and the ear are important, right? If you don't have an ear, you know, firstly, you're odd, and secondly, you can't, you know, you can't hear, right? The foot as well helps you to walk. So the kinds of spiritual gifts we're given determine our roles, and God has put us in those roles. Now, granted, in the eyes of the world, you know, some roles are less desirable, aren't they? Right? In verses 21 to 24, Paul says that every member is important to the function of the body. Now, the toes of the body, they're very small, right? I'm not talking about those who have big toes. Generally, toes are small. But toes are important for balancing. Imagine if you didn't have toes. All right, what good would that be? Toes are important. Same thing. Our thumbs are also important. You know, opposable thumbs so you can grab stuff. You know, until recently, people thought that the tonsils were useless. But the tonsils are very useful. They are the first line of defense, right? For against infections. Sometimes say the head is very important, but the bottom is not. Trust me, if your bottom is not functioning, you'll get a headache. Right? So all are important. We're not gifted the same way, but we need to learn to accept the gifts that God has given to us. And sometimes I think that's very hard in an Asian church. Why? Why? You know why, right? You know, parents will tell their kids, you know, this job not good. You must study hard and get this job, right? Be the head. You know, that's much better, right? We push ourselves, we push our kids to do their best, get better jobs, get certain professions, and we transfer that mentality into church. Sweeping up, not so glamorous. Right? Be a teacher. Right? Be a teacher. Better. Right? Certain gifts are better than others. But listen, those who pray quietly without show. I pray. No. Those who pray quietly are as important as those who preach. You remember the battle of the Amalekites? Right. Joshua and Caleb were fighting. They were in the forefront. Who was praying for them? Moses. Right? And when he prayed for them, they won. But, you know, and he prayed with his hands up. The more he lifted it up, the more they succeeded. The less he lifted it up, right, the less they succeeded. But who held the hands of Moses? Aaron and Hur. Right? Who wants the glamour? Fighting in the forefront. Everyone knows about Joshua and Caleb. Then you have Ur and Aaron holding up the hands. But that determined the success, right? The prayer was proportionately related to the success. Everyone is needed in the work. Let me shamelessly promote the prayer meeting. We need to pray. We really need to pray. Now, more important than just the work is to build up the body. We need to know God's purpose for us in the body. And that's the last point. Here we see that there are three purposes of great importance for each member of the body. They are to do the work, promote unity, to show affection. So firstly, we are all to do the work of the body. Verse 27 makes it clear that we are the body of Christ, members in particular. members individually. Now here we see that Paul juxtaposes the body and the individual member. And he's trying to say here that the member, the individual member, you are an individual, but what is more important? It is the body, right? It tells us that our purpose as individual members is for the greater good, to do the work of the body, not our own work. You know, one problem really with the modern evangelical church is that there are so many groups. You know, let me try and list the number of groups in my former church. You have the teens group, the youth group, the young adults group, the adults group, the men's group, the women's group. You have the Wednesday women's group. You have the choir, you have the youth choir, you have the Chinese choir. And within these groups you have care groups as well, right? You have the peace care group, the love care group, the, you know, what care group and what care group. And then you have the 8 a.m. service, 10:45 service, you have the 6 p.m. service. And not only do you have the Tuesday night prayer meeting, in the past you had also the Wednesday night youth group prayer meeting. The youth group would attend their prayer meeting, but they would not attend the church prayer meeting. Why? Well, our needs are met more at the youth group prayer meeting. I'm sorry, is the prayer meeting to meet your needs, or is the prayer meeting to meet the needs of the church? Of course, it's the church. You don't pray for your needs to be met, you pray for the church. And whenever there were, let's say, church activities, you know, some of the members of these groups would say, oh, we can't, we already have plans. We already have our group, you know, this. They were not functioning as a body, right? And of course, you know, this was because it was a large church. Everyone does its own thing. Everyone plans for its own thing. But if God has placed us into the church as individuals, as well as different groups in the church, we are never to be separate, but to part in the body life of the church. And that promotes unity. And that is the next purpose for every member of the body. Verse 25 speaks of this in a negative way, that there should be no schism in the body. This word schism is the word fracture. So how do we prevent fractures in the body? Well, really, it's really, you know, simple. When we do what we're supposed to do, then the body will be peaceful. When we don't do what we're supposed to do, then there will be schism. Now, of course, this is easier said than done. You know, if no one does the work of encouragement, praying for one another, then the church will be comprised of a lot of people who are discouraged, right? You know, the mentality sometimes is, oh, we need people to encourage. Let's form an encouragement group. Oh, why do you have to do that? You don't need organization, right, necessarily to function. If you have the gift, use your gift. Use your gift, right? Now, John MacArthur had this to say about the Corinthian church. He said, some may have said, if I can't serve the way that I want to serve in a role that I feel is significant, then I'm going to take my marbles and go home. Because they could not serve the way they wanted to, they chose not to serve at all. They chose to cut themselves off from the body. Now he says, that attitude does not reflect humility. It is self-centered, selfish, and an affront to God's wisdom and love. To prevent schism, we must do the work. And so because there should be no schism, all of us need our part. Serving is a mark of maturity. Serving is a mark of affection. You know, there were several times when I, in my ministry, went through discouragement. I'm sure all of you have. What's the first thing that usually comes to our mind when, let's say, you know, we can't serve the way we want, we're misunderstood, what's the first thing that usually comes to our mind? Quit la. You know, better quit. You know, don't do it. That leads to schism. And I frequently had to tell myself, that was a really immature spirit, because ultimately what did it show? I cared for myself, my pride, more than I cared for the body. We serve because it is a mark of affection. That's the third purpose. 5 to 26 say, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The whole purpose of gifts is to serve one another. That requires affection. It is very possible to turn service into a goal rather than a means. Right? You know, sometimes we're really busy. You know, we go through, you know, Holiday Bible Club came and went. Are we still praying for the kids who went through the gospel that was preached? You know, sometimes after Holiday Bible Club, I'll admit, you know, it was a, phew, it's done. Everything's done. Everything's not done. It was just a means to get the gospel out. We still have to pray and maybe to, you know, keep in touch with those who had come. So service in and of itself a means. It is not the goal. So what is the purpose? What is our purpose in the church? It is to do the work. It is to promote unity. It is to show affection. But unfortunately, what oftentimes is the goal in many modern churches? The goal often simply is just to do the work, right? We treat everything that comes like another project, right? And the other two are sidelined. Ministries can compete with one another. You know, who has the larger number? Who's more successful? And that's a horrible mentality to have. You know, who are also guilty? Pastors too, right? Well, that person has a bigger church. Now, what can I do to make my church bigger, right? We may be guilty of focusing too much on our ministry and not enough on the work of the church. We may be guilty of not caring enough. And even individually, how much are we caring for one another and serving one another? We may be guilty of the very things that the Corinthians were guilty of. We may not be possessing the gift for a particular service, and we may be guilty of seeking the position that we're not gifted for. Now, in each of these circumstances, whatever it is, we come before the Lord and repent of not doing enough, causing schism, being dissatisfied with our gifts, dissatisfied with our roles. Now, if you do not know what your gifts are, ask the Lord to show you. Wonderful it is to be a one-talent person, and you use that talent to the fullness, and you reap one talent, and the Lord says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The smallest service done with a correct heart, doing what you're gifted to do, is great service to God. And that is enough. Are we vying for preeminence, recognition? May it never be. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be involved in the body life of the church. You have given us gifts. You have given us ability. You have given us circumstances in life that we may use these gifts. And you have given us circumstances also that may prevent us from serving in some capacities. But we thank you for the limitation you place on us. And we thank you also for the gifts that you give to us and the opportunities. Help us, Lord, to look around to see how we can use these gifts for your glory, for the growth of the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.